there's a seeming tension inherent in the gospel. On first glance, it might even seem like a contradiction. On one hand, Scripture teaches that we are saved by grace through faith. It is no work that we can do. We are saved by grace. And yet, Scripture also commends righteousness. Scripture gives commandments. Have you thought about this tension before? We are told that there is a holiness without which we will not see the Lord. And yet, we are told that it is by grace that we are saved. It is not our work. So if it's by grace, why have all these commands? Why teach a standard of righteousness? We might be prone, if we lean so heavily on grace, we might wonder, does it even matter how we live? Does it matter how we act? Or does the gospel give a stamp of approval on whatever we would do? You see, it's very important for us to understand this tension. On one side, we have grace, and on the other side, we have truth. And if we lean too heavily to one side or the other, we are prone to make very serious mistakes. Right? If we lean too heavily to truth, we might wander into a type of legalism where we think that we need to be this holiness that God puts before us. We need to live righteously, and if we don't measure up, then we will not see the Lord. And then on the other side, if we lean too heavily on grace and just ignore truth, it leads to licentiousness. It is something called the big theological word for it is antinomianism. That means that it's an ignoring the law, right? We can just ignore the law of God and do as we please. Well, the passage today challenges either one of these extremes. It teaches that the new life of the believer must be lived out in union to Christ. We do not have the righteousness in us. We are entirely dependent on our union with Christ. But it also teaches that we live a new life, that we are transformed by the gospel. So the question that we need to consider is, what is this new life? I will argue that we must cast off sin and live in union with Christ. We must cast off sin and live in union with Christ. Our first point is in verses 1 and 2. The point for us to consider is, do not go on living in sin. Do not continue living in sin. This passage begins, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And what's obvious from this question is that Paul is referring back to what he had been talking about before. Right? He says, what shall we say then? So let us consider what he had been talking about. At the end of chapter 5, Paul holds before us death in Adam and life in Christ. And then he says at the end of chapter 5, and if you have your Bible open, I'm going to begin reading from verse 19 of chapter 5. Paul says, for as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, so that leads to this question. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Do not go on sinning. You see, it's a natural question in light of what Paul's arguing, isn't it? He says that, where sin increases, grace abounds all the more. So why not just sin more so that grace would abound? Right? Obvious question. This is something that's come up in conversations that I have had with unbelievers. This concept of grace can seem so wrong on its face. Right? Like, you mean Jesus will completely wipe away any sin? I can do whatever I want and Jesus will wipe it away. Is that what you're saying? Have you ever wondered this? If righteousness comes through faith alone, why can't we continue to live as we please? Why can't we go about our lives and our own pursuits and then just come back to the nest of God's grace? Well, for starters, we need to see sin for what it is. Sin is not good. Sin is not life. We shouldn't look at this as like, oh, this is an excuse for us to do what will kill us. No, we need to see sin for what it is. It separates us from our relationship with God. It kills and destroys. So we should not go on sinning. And we might agree with this. We might think, you know, if I can help it, I don't want to keep on sinning. We would agree there. Well, certainly we can eliminate the low-hanging fruit of sin in our lives. Is that enough? Can we get rid of the surface-level sins but not really dig deeper? Right? We know that the Bible calls us to a certain standard of morality, and I'm afraid that for some of us, we might think that if we're in a certain threshold of acceptable behavior, then we're okay, and we might not ever dig any deeper. We might even think, maybe it's not so bad if I continue in this sin. Could it even be good? I mean, why not sin more that grace would abound? Brothers and sisters, let us not think this way. Let us not continue in sin. The problem with this way of thinking is that it lacks depth, it lacks clarity about what sin is. Lacks clarity about what the gospel is. The gospel is not an excuse to presume upon the grace of God. It is not an insurance plan. Unfortunately, I've heard it described this way, right? Like, if you believe the gospel on a surface level, if you mentally assent to the gospel, well, then just go ahead and do whatever you want. And that's, you know, you have freedom in the gospel, right? Is that the freedom of the gospel? No. There is a greater freedom, and we'll get to that. But let us recognize that this is not the faith that Scripture commends. Continuing to walk in death is no sign that you have received life. So then we see Paul's response in verse 2. Paul says, by no means continue in sin, right? How can we who died to sin still live in it? How can we who died to sin still live in it? This is a complete rejection of a cavalier attitude towards sin. So do not presume upon the grace of God. And let us observe this rationale. Paul says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? And so those who are in Christ have died to sin. If we consider the gospel only according to the flesh, we might miss this point because we might think that this death to sin is just a change of behavior. But it is more than that. Our eyes are open to the ugliness of sin and to the glory of life in Christ. Our eyes are open to the glory of God. Death to sin is more than just behavior change. If we are dead to sin, then we cannot go on living in sin. So it is more than behavior change, but it is not less than behavior change, right? There should be a sanctification happening. There should be change in our lives. And so if you've placed faith in Christ, Do not continue in sin knowingly. Right? That is what it means to not live in sin. If you are aware of sin in your life, then you should cut it out. It is like weeding out the sin in our hearts, right? And so we might not always be aware of all the sin in our hearts. We might not be aware of how deep the root may go. And so we might pull out a weed of sin and think that we've pulled it out completely. But maybe it pops back up. And so there's this continual death to sin that must happen. You see, the faith that Scripture commends is a faith that requires repentance. If we don't repent, then it indicates that we don't really believe, that we don't really trust that God is better than our sin. Faith without repentance is like if you were going to go on a diet by eating all the same unhealthy food, everything all the same, but then add some vegetables on top of that. I mean, that's ridiculous, right? That's not a diet. And so faith without repentance is not faith, right? It's like doing all the same ugly stuff and then adding prayer as a cherry on top, right? That's not how it works. That's not real faith. Now, this is why we continually come to the Lord in repentance. This is why we have this prayer of confession and assurance of pardon in our service. And this is why we as believers need to continue to come to the Lord in repentance. Now, I want to be clear about a point. Right, this death to sin does not mean that the moment we come to faith, we reach a state of sinless perfection. And it doesn't mean that we're going to be sanctified enough in this life to reach a state of sinless perfection. We're always going to continue to wrestle with sin. So the question for us, as we consider this new life, what is your attitude to sin? Do you recognize it for what it is? When you see it in your life, do you desire to pull it out? Do you walk in repentance, in faith? Are there areas where you might be prone to presume upon the grace of God? Maybe there's certain sins that you don't feel ready to give up. You don't want to repent. You could repent of all the sins but this one sin. Brothers and sisters, let us look at that carefully. Let us consider and examine our own hearts. Let us not continue to sin. So if we're in Christ, we have died to sin. In one sense, this is easy enough to understand, right? We shouldn't sin anymore. But it actually goes deeper than this, right? Because again, this isn't behavior modification. There is a deeper idea, there is a deeper thing that we must grasp if we want to understand new life in Christ. Paul does not just explain this away as behavior modification. He goes in to explain that this death to sin happens through our union with Christ. And so our second point that we'll consider is from verses 3 to 7. And it is this: understand your union with Christ. So do not go on sinning and understand your union with Christ. These verses are key to understanding this entire section. Right? Everything else talks about our union with Christ. Union with Christ is central to this passage. So union with Christ is central to the new life. Paul explains in verse 3, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" This is not talking about merely a metaphorical death to sin where we leave it behind us, but this is talking about a spiritual reality that comes through union with Christ. Those who are baptized into Christ are baptized into his death. Let that sink in. Those who are baptized in Christ are baptized into his death. Now, this has important implications for how we understand baptism. Baptism is an ordinance that has been given by Jesus to reflect the gospel. It is a picture of the gospel. It is a picture of the spiritual reality that is happening. It is a physical representation of a spiritual reality. And so we are buried in baptism. We go under the water. And that unites us with Christ's death and his burial. And then we are raised in newness of life. That represents the resurrection of our Lord. And it also represents the new life that the Lord works in us. You see, our lives are in union with the death and life of Jesus. So, notice that before there can be resurrection, there must be death. Before there can be resurrection, there must be death. We want to skip over the hard part. We want to jump right into, okay, what do I need to do to live the new life? Right? What do I need to do? Well, first, we need to understand this union with Christ's death. It's not as if we can jump over this death and just add the new life like a cherry on top of a life that we're already living. No, there is a death to self that must happen. Jesus tells us that whoever wishes to find his life must lose it. So before we can experience new life, we must die to ourselves. If we're going to be united to the death of Christ, we must be united by dying to ourselves. We must pick up our cross daily and follow Christ. And so have you asked yourself, is it worth it to die to self? This is part of counting the cost of following Jesus. Are you willing to lay aside the idols of your heart? Are you willing to unite yourself with the death of Jesus? Now, this is something that really flies in the face of our culture. Right? This is a clear point of tension because our culture idolizes the self. Expressive individualism is the highest value. And so you cannot tell a person that they must die to themselves. That is the one thing you cannot say. Our culture tells us there is no freedom in that. But the Bible says that there is no freedom apart from dying to self. The Bible says that It's not as if certain people have to die to themselves. It's not as if, one part of society has to die to themselves. No, we all must die to ourselves. There is no distinction. Every single one of us has desires and longings that stand in opposition to God. And we must die to them. And now, here is a key point. And this is the key point that the world does not understand. Union with Christ's death means union with his resurrection. Our death to self is not just, you know, so that we can live some sort of monastic kind of life. It's not as if we're just asked to live in some sort of asceticism. Right? It's not as if we're asked to die to self just for its own sake, but there is life on the other side of that. So from the standpoint of the world, death to self is a major loss, but from the standpoint of those who come to life in Christ, death to self is a major gain. It is the ultimate gain. So now verse 4 tells us, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. The purpose for death to self is union with this life in Christ. Union with his death means union with his life. Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And Paul is drawing this strong connection between Jesus' death and resurrection and our death in resurrection in him, our life in him. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that works in us to bring us to newness of life. And it is to the glory of God. It is by God's glory that he does this work. So what is newness of life? We are raised in newness of life. It is the life that God empowers us to walk in through union with Christ. Let us pause and consider, what would this look like? What do we think that new life looks like? It's the life of one who is being transformed into the image of God. The new life can be summed up in one word: love. It is love for God and love for neighbors. It is a growth in love. So, Christian, are you walking in newness of life? Do you see areas of growth in your life? Are there ways that you love more today than you have in the past? Praise the Lord for his work of sanctification in us. Let us consider ways that we've seen growth and give praise to God. And if there are ways that we see that self still reigns on the throne, let me ask, are you willing to die to your old self in order to live in newness of life? Paul continues in verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin may be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. This is a key verse. I'm going to read this again so that we can just let it sink in. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Our old self, that person that we were before we came to Christ, is crucified with Christ. And we're told that this was in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Brothers and sisters, in our fallen condition, this is our state. We are slaves to sin. We cannot loose the bonds of sin. There is nothing we can do, but the bonds of sin can be loosed through Christ. It is in Christ. It is by his power that he breaks the bonds of sin. Amen. Jesus bore the penalty on the cross, and he paid it in full. And he shows that he paid it in full because he rose from the dead. So now, if you are in Christ, the old person died with him, and you stand justified. Amen. Christ separates us from our sins so that we no longer live enslaved to it. So let us consider that. That is our problem. Sin grips us so tightly that we cannot separate it. You see, we need like a precision surgery. And a lot of times, what we try to do is we patch up our sin with Band-Aids. But the gospel separates us from our sin. And so it is as if Christ chips away our sins so that we would be sculpted into his image. I can't help but think of that illustration of Michelangelo sculpting the statue of David. How did he sculpt the statue of David? By chipping away the pieces that were not David. In the same way, God will sculpt us by chipping away our sin. And this is done through the power of the cross. God does this work of chipping away, and that can be painful. It can be painful to die to self. But brothers and sisters, it is glorious. This union with Christ is glorious. Now, if we fail to understand our union with Christ, we are in danger of having this mindset that Paul warns against in the beginning, right? Thinking that we should just keep sinning, that grace would abound. No, we need to understand our union with Christ. Grace abounds when we who once were enslaved to sin walk in freedom from it. Grace abounds when we live out the righteousness which is ours in Christ. When we live by the same power that rose Christ from the dead, that is when grace abounds. This is so much greater than an insurance policy kind of Christianity. This is true life. So let us understand our union with Christ. And now we come to our final point. Verses 8 to 11, consider first, let's consider what we've seen so far. We ought to not continue sinning. Right? We can understand our union with Christ, but now we come to the question of what do we do with this? Right? What should we do? And so the point that I want us to consider in verses 8 to 11 is to live out of your union with Christ. Right? Live out of your union with Christ. Live the identity that is yours in Christ. And so we read in verse 8, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We have died and we will live." Notice the verb tense. We have died and we will live. But let us consider, when does this life start, right? This is talking about something in the future. Is this talking about the future life that we will live with Christ in heaven? Or is this talking about now? Well, if we continue to read verses 9 to 11, right, and we're not going to read all of those now, but we'll see that Paul goes on to talk about present life. Right? He says in verse 10, "For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God." This is a life in the present. And then Paul concludes in verse 11, "So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." So, let us live the identity that we have in Christ. Let us live out the union that we have with him. Consider Paul's question again in verse 2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? If we did not consider ourselves dead to sin, this question wouldn't make sense, right? And yet, Paul then goes on to explain that we are dead to sin, right? In Christ, we are dead to sin. And then he says, consider yourself dead to sin. I thought he just said we are dead to sin. And now he's telling us, consider ourselves dead to sin? What is this about? Shouldn't this be a given? Why does it matter how I consider myself? If this is true, why do I need to consider myself dead to sin? Well, if you are in Christ, you are dead to sin. We need to know that. We need to know that we are dead to sin if we are in Christ. And so, yes, consider yourself dead to sin because you should not return to the vomit that you once walked in. No, live by faith in union with Christ. If you are dead to sin, then live like you are dead to sin. Now, how is this possible? How can I actually consider myself dead to sin? Because I know myself, right? I know that I continue to wrestle with sin. I battle with it. Temptation continues to come. And no matter how closely I try to cut the root of sin, it keeps coming back. And I try to conquer over sin, but I don't always conquer over sin in this life. And so can I really consider myself dead to sin? Well, here is the key for us, brothers and sisters. Christ conquered sin once for all. Amen. Well, we may not always conquer. Christ did conquer. Consider Paul's words in verses 9 and 10. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So Christ paid the penalty in full. He did not pay part now and part later, right? This is not a buy now, pay later situation. He died once for all time. It's not as if each time a person sins, Jesus has to go back up on the cross and die again. He died once for all time. And what this means for us is that all of our sins, past, present, and future, were crushed on the cross. If we could lay out our entire life, it is as if we can pluck out every sin, past, present, and future, and lay it on the cross, because that is the death that Christ died. He paid for all of our sin. So if you've placed your faith in Jesus, you really can consider yourself dead to sin. Christ has defeated sin so that death does not have dominion over him, and it does not have dominion over those who are in him. So one part of Paul's instruction is consider yourself dead to sin, and the other part is consider yourself alive to God in Christ. This is the point that we are driving at. Brothers and sisters, let us cast off our sin, live in the freedom of Christ, and live your new life that is yours in Christ. Be alive to God in Christ. In him, we are able to live to God. We are able to live to the glory of God. We are able to live in a manner that accords with the righteousness of God. But we cannot miss this. It is in Christ. This is the how of walking in newness of life. It is in union with Christ. We must abide in Christ. We must live by his word. This is what resolves the tension between grace and truth, right? The gospel is not a dichotomy between grace and truth, right? And we're not trying to find even a middle ground between grace and truth, because it is full grace and full truth. We are trying to be full grace and full truth, and this is achieved in our union with Christ, and that is the only way this is achieved. Now, I've seen that this church has grown in our love for the word. We are growing in our love for the word, and I rejoice in that. And I hope that we would continue to grow in our love for the word, and our love for the Lord, and our love for neighbors. This is achieved through abiding in Christ. So church, let us abide in Christ. Let us be united to him. I hope that we would continue to be able to share in the joy of the fruit that God works in us by abiding in Christ. So are you abiding in Christ today? Do you feel united to him? You know, sometimes our spiritual lives can feel a little bit like a roller coaster. We have highs and lows, and there's sometimes where we feel like we are so united with Christ, and there's other times where we question it if we have ever been united with Christ. Well, here it is. There is an invitation before us today. Live in union with Christ. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Put sin behind and Christ ahead. Have you died with Christ? Has your old self been crucified with him? Do you believe that you will live with him? Do you believe it? Do you believe it for the future, and do you believe it for today? Let us put our sins behind and Christ ahead. Look forward to each day in the life in Christ, because he is alive and he makes us come alive. So church, let us cast off our sin and live in union with Christ.